Spirit study. We're going to be using the Word of God on Sunday mornings through the sermons. Then we're going to be using Alan Craft's book. They're on the back table. If you haven't got one yet, you can pick one of those up. His book, More. And then we're going to have study guides that you can go online, nogrowandgo.org, and you can click on week one. You can get week one study guide. And we're going to try to answer over the next 6 weeks or so, how can we have more of the Spirit of God in our lives? Does anybody want that? Is anybody? I hope there's a few of you. Some of you are going, oh, man, I don't know if I even want any of this stuff. So our sermon this morning is going to be over the first couple of chapters of Alan's book. So if you haven't read Alan's book, read the first two chapters of his book. Answer the questions in the back of that book. And he has little labs that you can do, Holy Spirit labs, and do those. And then the study guide will have completely different questions to answer. Now, we're going to have a group meeting here. Everybody's invited, 7 o'clock Monday night here at the church. And we're going to go through the study guide. So if you don't have a group, you don't know where to go, if you want to go through it with somebody, join us Monday night at 7 o'clock here. And then next week, we'll go over chapter 3 of Alan's book. So read it, do the studies, answer the questions, go to our website, click on More of the Spirit, and you can get the study guide yourself if you want to do that at home or with other people. So I hope most of you are thinking, man, this is great. I can use more of the Spirit. This is something that I'm kind of excited about. But I have a feeling some of you may be a little bit nervous about all of this at the same time. You may be a little scared. Maybe you've had a bad experience. Maybe you've seen or even heard too much weird stuff that goes on in a lot of churches. By the time we're finished with this study, nobody's going to be rolling on the aisles barking like dogs, okay? Don't worry about that. But that has happened. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We like singing about the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? What does that look like to be a child of God and to be filled with the Spirit of God? Do you think we'll look differently from the world? Do you think we'll look different from people who are not filled with the Spirit of God? I'm excited about this study. But I think a lot of times we like to keep the Holy Spirit at a safe distance because we just don't know what is all this stuff about. Who is the Holy Spirit? And again, we don't want to get any of the weird stuff because there's a lot of strange stuff happening. See, the Christian life was never intended to be lived by our own power and our own strength. It's kind of like when I take my motorcycle out. My motorcycle's in the garage, and I'll put on my helmet, and I'll put on my jacket, and I'll put on my boots, and then I'll have to kind of jockey it between cars and all the junk we have in there to get it outside, and I'm pushing it. I don't start it, but I'm pushing it. Now, I could ride my motorcycle from our house to the church by pushing it. I could sit on it, and I could look like I'm have power, and I could push it all the way, but man, would I be tired by the time I got here. The motorcycle wasn't designed for that. It's when I get that thing outside of the garage and I fire that bad boy up, click her into first gear, release the clutch, give her a little gas, that's when it gets accelerating. That's what that motorcycle was made for, and that's like the Spirit of God. You want to get excited in your life, you want to have an exhilarating kind of life, we need the power of God. And if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit in you already. So how do we appropriate the Spirit of God? Because we want to be exciting and exhilarating. We want our Christian life to be like that, don't we? I hope so. Man, because that's why I'm excited about this. The Holy Spirit is the person who provides that power for us to live the Christian life, the life that God intended us to live. So open your Bibles this morning. John, the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 37 and go through 39 today. And this morning, what we're going to look at, the key or the essential ingredient to experiencing more of the Spirit. Without it, we will not grow in our experience. And Jesus gives us an example to follow. Really, it's a simple yet powerful foundational teaching about the Holy Spirit. You're familiar with this passage. I would imagine most of you are familiar with this passage. So John chapter 7, starting at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we do invoke your Spirit here this morning. We pray that you will touch our hearts, that these words will come alive. And Father, we pray that you will pour out your Spirit on this body, on this church, on our lives, and we will be different people. We will be people who operate through your power and your strength to take this incredible gospel message out to the lost, to the people who need to hear this word. Empower us to live for you. And we thank you again in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can tell I'm kind of excited. I'm excited about this morning. So John, what he's just told us, that this scene took place on the last day of the feast. Which feast? The Feast of Tabernacles is what he's talking about. It's also known as the Feast of Booths. People would build these leafy shelters. They would remember God's faithfulness plus his provision to the nation Israel during their time of wandering in the wilderness. So that's what this feast was about. But it was also a week-long celebration in honor of the harvest, which was coming. And it's just rich in symbolism. And all of this symbolism points to Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. Now, a crucial part of that symbolism, it involved water. Every day, a procession of priests would go to the Pool of Siloam, and people would be following this procession of priests, and there would be a choir of priests following them, and they would be chanting as they went along the streets, Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And people are there, and they're waving palm branches during this. They're singing, they're dancing, and the water is drawn from the pool, and it's carried up the hill, and they enter through the water gate and go into the temple, and all these crowds are following, and they're singing psalms and praises and waving these branches. The branches reminded them of the shelters that they had to build in the wilderness, and they knew how to party. We don't know how to party like that. They were partying. They had a great time. So this symbolism is seen in multiple levels. First, it was a plea for rain. I mean, it was a harvest festival. They knew that God provided the water for their crops. But it was also a memorial to remember the day that God provided water from the rock. Remember that story? People are wandering in the wilderness. They're ready to die. They have nothing to drink. And out of the rock comes water. So it's a memorial for that as well. So this is the seventh day. It's the greatest day of this festival. And they do this procession seven times on that day. So verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now I'm kind of guessing, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm guessing that as the priest went up to the altar, he climbed the steps, and he poured this water out onto that altar, it got quiet in the temple area. You could almost hear a pin drop. And I'm thinking that maybe that's when Jesus stood up and he shouted so everybody could hear, "If anyone is thirsty," if anyone's thirsty for God, "if any of you are thirsty, come to me." And really he's saying that this water festival that they were doing really pointed to Christ. That was pointing to him. You know, that water from the rock that Moses got, that God provided in the wilderness, was great. But you know what? There's something even greater. Jesus is that rock. And that's what he's saying. When God provided the water from the rock, the people were thirsty. Have you ever been thirsty? Just plain thirsty? You know, sometimes the only thing that quenches my thirst is water. But I drink all sorts of other stuff. Soda, it doesn't quench my thirst. But water sometimes is the only thing that will quench my thirst. And I've got to have it no matter what the cost. Reminds me of the story of a dad who's looking after his kid, his little boy. Puts the little boy in bed. 5 minutes after he puts him into bed, he hears this, "Dad!" Dad goes, "What?" "I'm thirsty. Bring me some water." Dad says, "You know, you had a chance to do that 5 minutes ago before I put you to bed." "No, now go to sleep. It's lights out." 5 minutes later, Dad!
What? What do you want?
I'm thirsty. Would you please bring me some water? And the dad says, you had your chance. Now, if you say that again, if you wake up again and call me, I'm going to have to come in and spank you.
5 minutes later,
Dad! Dad says, now I've got to come in and spank you. And you hear this little voice saying, Dad, on your way in, would you bring me a drink of water?
Yeah.
Have you ever been that thirsty? That it doesn't matter, even if you get spanked, man, I got to have something to drink. And Jesus said, if you're thirsty, the prerequisite for all of this is that you have to be thirsty. Are we thirsty? You got to want it. With the Spirit of God, you got to be thirsty for God. See, our problem today is I don't know if we're all that thirsty. I don't know if we really are that thirsty for God. I don't know if we need to depend upon God. Do you? Are you guys thirsty? What does Jesus give us to those who are thirsty, those who come to him? Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow out from within him. You know, there's something better than this water ritual. Both Ezekiel and Zechariah, they had visions in the Old Testament. And their visions had to deal with these rivers flowing from the temple of God. And they displayed God's blessing during the Messianic age. It was this water that was flowing from the temple. In Ezekiel 47:8, he sees this river and it's flowing into the sea. And this river is flowing into the Dead Sea. You know why the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea? Duh, everything's dead that's in there, right? Nothing can live. No plant life, no fish life. It's dead. It's so salty, nothing can live. Why is that? Why is that sea dead? You know why? Because nothing flows out of that sea. The only way the water leaves is through evaporation. So stuff flows in. Water flows into the Dead Sea, but it doesn't leave. It doesn't get out of the Dead Sea. It's kind of like the Hotel California of lakes. You can check out any time you like, but you can never leave, right? I got some Eagles fans here. I hear that, okay? It doesn't leave. It just stays there. It goes in and it doesn't come out. It has no place to go. So the water there is dead and it's stagnant. That's kind of a law of nature, I think. I don't want to carry this illustration too far, but it's kind of like the Christian life. Why are so many Christians unfruitful? Why do so many Christians look like the world in which they've been placed? How come so many Christians lack this kind of spiritual power that the Bible speaks about? That it guarantees followers of Christ? Why don't we have that kind of vitality that we see? You know, we listen to sermons, we listen to religious broadcasts, we read Scripture, and yet we seem lifeless at times. Maybe you don't, but I'm sure there are some people who go through that. Our lives are kind of like the Dead Sea. Stuff comes in, but it doesn't go out. You know, we have no outlet. And then if I run into somebody who has a need, I don't even have a thimbleful of Christ to give them. Because I don't know how to get it out. You know, that's kind of what we see going on. In Ezekiel's vision, the river from God's temple flows into the Dead Sea. And you know what happens when that, in Ezekiel's vision, when that river flows in? Everything becomes fresh. That salty water that was dead all of a sudden is now fresh water and can be teeming with life. That's the river that Christ is talking about here. That's what he's saying. The presence of God, the presence of his Spirit in our lives, it brings life from death. Isn't that great? That's incredible. I'm excited about that. Now, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in what he did on the cross of Calvary, you have the Spirit of God living within you. You can't say Jesus is Lord without the Spirit of God. It's something that God does. It's not something that any of us can work for. We can't strive to obtain salvation. God does it all. So the question before us today is how do we continue? It's a continuous process. How do we continue to access these powerful living waters that Scripture talks about? And I think that's where so many of us struggle, I think. as Christians. That's why we look like the world. Why Christianity looks like any other religion when it's not a religion. It's really about a relationship. We want more of the Spirit, but we really don't know how to experience Him. Right? Well, maybe you do, again. So we try to study the Word of God on our own. We know we need to do that. Maybe we even memorize Scripture or try to. We go to church. Maybe we try to get involved in some sort of ministry. Now, we try not to swear, and we try not to gossip. And we try to not get angry, and we try not to watch porn, and we try not to drink too much, and we try not to buy too much. We try to do all this stuff, and yet our spiritual lives just seem like a trickle. That ever happened to you in your life? You ever just kind of felt like, man, I'm kind of dead. There's not a whole lot flowing out of me right now. We know that there has to be more. There's got to be more to this. Because we read in Scripture about the power that's available and we see changed lives. The Scripture is full of men and women whose lives were changed dramatically. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things, not through their power, but through the power of the Spirit of the living God. You may even know someone who's like that, whose life has been changed, who's living a Spirit-filled life. It's exciting to be around those kinds of people. You may have even read about some, David Brainerd and Jim Elliot and George Mueller. If you haven't read about those men, that they are men who were filled with the Spirit of God and they went on to do great things. Why are they the exception instead of the norm? What do you think? I think the key, the essential ingredient, is that we got to be thirsty to experience this life-changing power of the Spirit of God. It's our thirst. That's what motivates us. That's what moves us to drink. See, without water, physically, we'll die. We know that. So I'm going to submit that without Christ, these rivers of water flowing from within us, we don't have that, we'll die spiritually. So, is that why so many Christians look just like the world in which they've been placed? They're not thirsty? Are we thirsty? It's not that we don't have needs. We all have needs. Man, my marriage needs help. My kids need help. My finances need help. I've got tons of temptations I'm trying to deal with. Wow, things aren't perfect. See, I think we're either comfortable with where we are, but we're not desperate enough for the Spirit of God and His power. Or maybe we're fearful. Maybe we're a little bit afraid. What if I go forward with this? What if I'm all in on this? And then nothing happens in my life? That might shake my faith. Because the Bible talks about being transformed and changed. And maybe I'm scared about that. Maybe I'm scared that I may get caught up in all the weird stuff that we hear about, that we've seen. See, we have the Word of God to keep us from the weird stuff. And we have the promise of God that we have power to live this life. To live this life of witness, of proclamation, of taking this gospel message of Jesus Christ to a fallen world. I think it's easier to drink from the world's fountain. I think that might be part of our problem. That doesn't take us out of our comfort zone. Who likes to be in their comfort zone? Who's comfortable in their comfort zone? Right? Man, no kidding. That's why it's called the comfort zone, I guess. I may not be happy with my life. I may not be happy with what's going on, but I'm comfortable because I'm still in charge with my life. Do you know that comfortable people don't need the comforter? Is that the Holy Spirit? We must be thirsty for Him. And Jesus is really summarizing all of the Old Covenant. All the Old Covenant points to Jesus Christ, points to the Messiah. This inward work of God results in rivers of blessings that pour out to others. Isn't that incredible? And John gives us a little commentary to explain what Jesus has just said, in case we miss it. John writes in verse 39, "By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. It doesn't mean that the Spirit of God hasn't been working on planet Earth prior to Christ's coming, but he didn't descend upon all of his people. He worked on certain individuals. But now at Pentecost, remember the story we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 2, God was going to pour out his Spirit on all of his people. Something new was happening. Something exciting was happening. Something wonderful was happening. So John says the way we experience this life-giving river of the presence in our lives is through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, those who trust in Christ's sacrifice for sin, our relationship with God has been restored. Jesus paid that penalty. We cannot stand before a holy God because we're not holy. We deserve separation from God, but thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. But he didn't leave it at that. He sent his Holy Spirit to empower us for ministry. But to experience the Holy Spirit hinges upon our thirst. Are we thirsty? Are we aware of our sin? Or do we have a desire even to grow, to become Christ-like? To draw from that well. Because you know what? We can quench the Holy Spirit by the way we live our lives. By complacency. Being in control. I'm still in control of my life, even though I still struggle a lot. How about, I'm going to throw something out there at you today. How about if we saw our struggles, we saw our difficulties in life, our failures, our pain. How about if we saw those as opportunities to thirst? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. Paul has been given a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was exactly, but he pleaded three times. He said, Lord, take this away from me, this thorn that you've given me. So verse 9 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. But he said to me, this is God speaking to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Does that make any sense at all? Unless you've experienced it. It's incredible. Instead of viewing your continuous battle that we all have with lust or greed or anger or whatever it is as something that you need to fix through your own power, but see it as a weakness that you can't do anything about through your own strength, that's going to cause you to thirst for God's power. How aware are we of our need to experience the power of God? So if we're aware of that need, what does it look like? What does it mean to come to me? What does that look like? Well, Jesus tells us. Now, go to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 9 there as well. So Luke chapter 11. Verse 9. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. It's a familiar passage. I bet most of you have read this or studied this before. Jesus is urging us to ask, to seek, and to knock. The language here, if you look at it and study it, it means a continuous experience. We ask and we keep on asking. We seek and we keep on seeking. We knock and we keep on knocking. We go to God in prayer all the time. And you may be saying, you know what? I ask God all the time for more of his Spirit. I pray all the time for that. Well, James kind of addresses that in James chapter 4, verse 3. And he says, you know what? You ask and you don't receive because you want to get what you receive to spend it on your own self. Your motives are wrong. We can ask with wrong motives. We need this sense of earnest desperation. Where do we go? Verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I don't think any of you dads would ever do that. That doesn't make any sense. We love our kids. We're not going to do that kind of stuff. We're going to take care of them. But we mustn't miss the point here. Verse 13. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Father is eager to give more of his Spirit to those who earnestly ask. He wants to pour out his Spirit on us. That's where our thirst drives us, in our awareness of our needs and our weakness and our sincere desire to be transformed for service and to bring God glory. I love the songs this morning, ladies. They're just beautiful. Glorifying God. We ask him for more of his Spirit, even though he lives within those who have already trusted in him. He waits to be wanted. The Holy Spirit waits to be wanted, and he will pour out streams of living water to satisfy our thirst. But we've got to be thirsty to drink of his presence. You guys thirsty? Christian history is replete with examples of men and women who've led these Spirit-filled kind of lives. Allen tells a story in his book, you may have already read it, about D.L. Moody. You know, there are just hundreds of Christians that we can read about where we see ordinary people doing extraordinary things through the power of the Spirit of God. You guys probably are familiar with Joni Erickson Tada. Maybe not. Joni Erickson Tada, she has a radio program called Johnny and Friends. When she was 17 years old, she jumps into a bay, I think it was Chesapeake Bay, and the water was a little shallow. She didn't know it. She jumps in, breaks her neck, 17 years of old, paralyzed from the neck down. She's in rehab for 2 years. She gets angry. She gets depressed. She has suicidal thoughts. She even questions her beliefs. She went through all of that stuff, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of her. She's written over 50 books. She has 7 music CDs out. She learned to paint with her teeth, putting a paintbrush between her teeth. And her works are becoming famous. She sends wheelchairs to kids all over the world. She's preached the gospel in 47 different nations. In 2005, she was appointed to the Disability Advisory Committee of the U.S. State Department. What a powerful witness for the gospel. Where does that power come from? It doesn't come from us. Doesn't come from our strength. Instead of ending her life, she surrendered her life. And Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. If anyone is thirsty, come to me. In our desperation, in our need, we continue to go to Christ, and streams of this living water will flow from within us. That's the satisfying power of the Spirit of God. So the first question for us today, have you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? Because you got to answer that question first before we can go on. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you think you're going to get right with God through your own righteous acts by trying to be good, God's standard is perfection. That's why he sent his son. Out of his great love, he sent his son to die to pay the penalty that our sin deserves. Incredible. If you haven't trusted in Christ yet, you better consider that first. And then if you have, the Spirit of God already indwells in us. And if you feel like you're not living the kind of life you want to live, stay tuned for the next 5 weeks. We're going to be looking at how we can continue to grow, how we can be men and women who are filled with the Spirit of God that will transform our lives. That's why I'm excited about this study. So if the Spirit of God already indwells us, shouldn't we look like different people than those who don't have the Spirit of God? Yes, absolutely we should. But he waits to be wanted. Continually, habitually, we need to be going to God in our thirst. More of the Spirit is always available. I don't care how mature you are. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years. More of the Spirit is always available. But you have to be thirsty. So the question is, how thirsty are we this morning? We're going to partake right now in communion. We do this once a month, the first Sunday of the month. We gather together and we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity for us to share a meal. If you're a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to join us. It's the time for us to remember Christ's sacrifice. It's also a time to examine our lives. As these elements are being passed out this morning, examine your life. Ask yourself, am I thirsty? If you are, this little drink that you're getting today, that's not going to quench your thirst. We're talking about, are you thirsty for the Spirit of God? Do you want the Holy Spirit to flow from within you so that you can minister to the lost in the world? Do you want to have that power to live for Him? Are you thirsty? Ask that question as these elements are being handed out. Can I get the ushers to come up this morning and